Saturday, or this coming Saturday, I guess you'd say. And probably, you got your Christmas presents for your grandkids and your kids, and all those kinds of things, or at least if you hadn't bought them already, you know who you're getting for, you know what you're getting, got a plan. And we just got to our last little thing last night. I talked to my mom about what to get my dad. He's always the hard one to shop for. There's always somebody that's hard to get a gift for. And, you know, it's usually the person that just doesn't want a whole lot. It's usually somebody that's just pretty much satisfied with what they already have. And so it's hard to find something that, that's really going to be good for them. And like with my dad, our Christmas list for him contains a belt. That's what he wants, a belt. You know, that's not a real flashy kind of gift, you know. It's not the kind of thing that you, open up and everybody says, ooh, wow, you know, it's a belt. He can go out and get that himself. But, nonetheless, that's what he wants. So that's what we're going to try to find him. But I wonder if there's somebody that maybe you've left off your list for getting gifts for this year. Is there somebody you've left off your list? What about God? What are you going to give God this year? We're coming up on a new year. What are you going to give God this next year? Our lesson this morning is gift ideas for the God who has everything. The scripture that was read to us a little bit ago is Psalm 50. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God created this whole thing. So what can we possibly give God? We might think, there's nothing we could give him. He got everything. But the fact of the matter is that there are some things that must be given of our own free will. There are some things that we must give him. He will not take them. Oh, they're his by right because he created us. He created our soul. He created our being. He created the humanity. And he created everything that we have. And yet there are some things that he will not take for himself, but they must be given. They've got to be gifts. And so here are a few things. And we've got several, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. And so we should be able to move fairly quickly. We should give God these following things. And we've got nine things here. First of all, the glory and praise he deserves. The glory and praise he deserves. You know, he's not going to force us to do that. He's not going to force us to sing songs of praise to him. He's not going to force us to honor his name and to speak of him to those around us and tell others how great he is. He's not going to force us to do that. But that's something he wants. And it's a gift that we can give him. The glory and praise he deserves. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. See, sometimes we give the glory and praise that belongs to God to something or someone else. Sometimes we give that glory and praise to our mattresses on Sunday mornings. Sometimes we give that glory and praise to our television sets on Sunday evenings. Sometimes we give that glory and praise to working a few extra hours to get a little extra money on Wednesday evening. We've got to think about what we're doing here. When we're putting other things before God, we're giving other things the glory and praise and honor that he deserves. There are certainly several other passages that speak of this. Psalm 108, verse 1, David says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. David said he was going to sing. He said his heart's fixed. We need to have our heart fixed on giving God the glory and the praise that he deserves. And then give God our thanks for His blessing. Now they have a whole holiday for that here in the United States called Thanksgiving. I wonder with all the uproar that's going on now with Christmas, and they can't say Christmas, and you got to say Happy Holidays and all that. What about Thanksgiving? They celebrate Thanksgiving. If they don't give thanks to God on that day, who are they giving thanks to? Well, a lot of people are giving thanks to themselves. I've earned it. I've worked so hard. I've pulled myself up from nothing to become so. Look what I've done. I'm so thankful to myself. Now see, our thanks needs to go to God for His blessing. Because without His blessing, none of us would be here. None of us. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 3. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Concerning you. That's God's will for us, that in everything we give Him thanks. That means even the trials, the tribulations, and the troubles that we face, the obstacles, all those things are important as well, and we need to give God thanks for those things as well. Because without those things, we'd be soft. We wouldn't grow as we should. We need those things just as well. Then we should give God respect for His Word. Respect for His Word. Now there are a lot of people that talk about God, praise God, glory to God, all day long, every day, and so much so that you almost get tired of hearing them talk about it. But they don't respect His Word. You want to give God something? Respect His Word. Think about what He says. And listen to it. Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, is full, all 150 verses of it. I'm sorry, there's more verses than that in Psalm 176. All of those verses, all 176 verses of that Psalm are devoted to God's Word, to God's law, and to praising God and honoring God and giving Him the respect for His Word. Here are a few of those verses. Verse 6, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments." Verses 15 and 16, "I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy Word." And verses 117 and 118, "Hold Thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto Thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from Thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." You think the psalmist had respect for God's Word? He recognized what a wonderful thing it was. Sometimes we take this book for granted. We just assume that it'll always be there, that we can pick it up anytime we want to, and because of that we neglect it. We neglect God's Word because we think it'll always be there. Now there have been times and countries and places, and there are even today, where if you were caught with this book, you could be put in jail or put to death. And there are places in the world like that today. We're spoiled in this country because we have the freedoms that we have. And probably all of us have three or four of these sitting around at home somewhere, under a stack of something or on a bookshelf or just laying around, not even being used. And yet there are places where if you're caught with one, you're in trouble. And yet, despite that, there are thousands of people in those places that have one. Because they respect God's Word. They know how important God's Word is. collected them all and it destroyed them all. Thought they were all gone. Then a new king came on the throne after that one passed away. New king wanted to restore the Bible, wanted people to read the Bible again, wanted people to have the Bible again. And so he called for anyone who had a copy of the Bible. If anyone did, and he offered a reward, if anybody could just bring him one copy of the Bible. And by the end of the day, he had over 1,000. You can't destroy God's Word. Oh, you can leave it out of your life, but you can't destroy it. We need to give God the respect for His Word that He wants so dearly. And then, along with respect for His Word, what naturally follows is that we need to give God obedience to Jesus and His law. God sent His Son to give a new law, a new testament. And He intended for that to be followed. On the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, Peter and James and John heard God say from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Now the "hear" there doesn't just mean your ears are working. It means listen to and obey. That's what it means to hear in that context. Not just that they heard Him with their ears, but that it penetrated their mind and that they changed their way of thinking and their actions as a result of what came in through their ears. But what about obedience to Jesus and His law? Romans chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now see, God doesn't just want us to go through the motion. That's not true obedience. Notice what Paul says here in Romans. You have obeyed from the heart. True obedience is not just doing the things that we're told to do. True obedience is doing those things with the proper attitude and for the proper reason, with the right spirit. Just as Jesus said, we had to worship God in spirit and in truth. Going through the right actions doesn't do it. The heart has to be in it. Spirit has to be right as well. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 also says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Jesus is the author of salvation for us if we obey him. But if we don't obey, 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." I think Peter and the other apostles answered it pretty well in Acts 5:29 when they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now there are a lot of churches out there. There are a lot of teachers, a lot of preachers, a lot of people out there saying this, that, or the other thing. A lot of different religions even that teach all sorts of things about how to please God. But there's only one Jesus and only one law that He made. That's the law that God said, listen to. That's the man that God said, listen to. That's the man who was not just a man, but He was God in the flesh. And then, of course, that law describes for us His church that He built. We should give God support for His church. The church itself belongs to God. We need to support it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 17 through 20. whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now that God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Here we are. Many members, but one body. One church. Now, you have a body. Let me ask you a question. You woke up one morning, and 25% of your body wasn't working. An arm, a leg, an eye. Just weren't working tomorrow morning when you woke up. How well would you be able to function? Oh yes, eventually you'd be able to get used to that part of your body not being what it ought to be, and you can get by with it. Lots of people have amputated arms and legs and all sorts of things, blind and deaf, and they can survive and they can do well in life. But if you just woke up tomorrow morning and 25% of your body wasn't working, what would you do? And yet here we are, a good crowd this morning, and yet still, we'll have a list of about 10 people that weren't here today that weren't helping support the church. Every Sunday it's that way. There's a certain portion of this body that just doesn't work, doesn't show up on Sunday morning. And there are other ways that we support the church as well. We need to support the church not only with ourselves, with our attendance, but we should support the church with our good works. We support the church with our prayer. We support the church by exhorting and encouraging one another. Acts 11, 22 and 23 talked about Barnabas and how the church sent Barnabas around to help encourage people. It said he was glad in verse 23 and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Sometimes we need somebody to encourage us to cleave to the Lord. You might be that person who can encourage somebody else. In Acts 11, 29 through 30, we see that the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea. They support the church in other places as well. What's the help that we can give them? Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We can support the church with prayer. And of course, lest we forget, we can also support the church financially. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, some people go all out with Christmas. I think that the average in the United States is over $900 that people spend on Christmas. That's average. Now, I don't spend that much. Maybe you do. I don't know. But when you add it all up, the big Christmas dinner and the gifts that you buy for everybody and the cards that you send out, maybe, you know, some people spend that much. More. I guess a lot of people spend more because there's some that spend less, but that's the average. Now, some people spend so much on things like Christmas that they quit giving to the church because they have to pay for all those Christmas presents they're buying everybody else. Isn't it kind of interesting? The world celebrates Christmas as the birth of Christ. We know it's not, but that's the way the world celebrates it. And yet here they celebrate the birth of Christ by neglecting God and neglecting His church to buy presents for each other. That's not that. We need to remember that when it comes to Christmas or any other time of the year, we've still got to put God first. We've still got to keep Him where He belongs and not take away from Him in order to give to someone or something else. If we have extra and we can help others, that's all good. That's all fine. But we should never neglect the church or the work of the church in order to do so. And then we see that we should give God commitment to His cause. Commitment to His cause. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. What is his cause? Well, Jesus explains it when he tells the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You know, a lot of people think the purpose of the church is to help people pay their gas bills in the wintertime and their electric bills in the summertime, or to give somebody some food when they're hungry. Now, those are all good things to do. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, but that is not the mission. That's not the reason for the church to be here. That's not its reason for existence. Jesus built the church to save the lost, because that was his mission while he was on the earth. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is the purpose of the church. Those other things, if we can do them, are good and fine, but that's not the purpose of the church. We've got to remember that. We can't get swept up in all of these things that distract us from our cause. But we need to show commitment to his cause by being out there teaching others about Jesus, by taking the gospel to others, by bringing others to the Lord. And then we see that we should give God dedication to discipleship. Give him our dedication to be disciples for him. Not half-hearted. Now, the term disciple is not one that's applied to somebody that just comes and visits occasionally. It's not a disciple. We need to be fans, fanatics. So that's what a fan is. A fan is a shortened term for fanatic. We need to be fanatics. Now, people get fanatical about all sorts of things. There are people that drive across the country to hear some musical group. There are people that drive clear across the country. Here, the 1st of January is coming up, college football game. There are people who will drive clear from here to California to go see their college football team play a football game and pay, you know, $100 a ticket, too, on top of that. Now, that's dedication. But what are we supposed to be dedicated to? We need to be dedicated to being his disciples. Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, or like his master, and the servant as his Lord, or like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," that's the prince of demons, "how much more shall they call them of his household?" You know, we sometimes get squeamish if people say derogatory things about us because we're Christians. But they call Jesus the prince of demons. Why do we expect they're going to like us? Well, if they like us, then there's a problem. Because Christianity is incompatible with worldliness. They don't fit together. We need to have dedication. Jesus says in Luke 14, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That sounds like somebody that just goes a little bit of the way whenever it's convenient. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give 150%. All day, every day. Every day, take up your cross. Problem. Several other passages as well, Luke 9:57-62, explains that no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. Fit it, weigh the cost. Understand that Jesus demands complete dedication. 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps." us. How do we suffer? Jesus left us that example. He suffered for us to show us that we need to be willing to suffer for Him as well. And then we need to see, we should give God His love in our lives. Because He first loved us, we should love Him and we should love one another. His love in our lives spreads to many different areas. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." But it goes further than that. Jesus said, "Love your neighbors as yourselves." Paul says, "So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies." John says in 1 John 4:21, "And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." John says that love must be, in 1 John 3:18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Love that's just lip service is no love at all. True love. James says, "I shall love thy neighbor as thyself." If you do that, you fulfill the royal law. You do well. Oh yes, husbands are to love their wives, but also the older women are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. Wives are to love their husbands. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say in Luke 6:35, "But love ye your enemies." If we put God's love in our lives, we're going to love everybody, because I think everybody's been covered here. Husbands, wives, children, brothers, fellow Christians, neighbors, and enemies. Now think about that for a minute. We've got some enemies right now. We've got soldiers over in Iraq fighting some of those enemies. Do we love those enemies? Do we love them? We need to show Christ's love in our lives. We need to show God's love in our lives. And of course, we need to love God. Jesus said that was the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And also, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema or accursed." And then he says, "Maranatha, O come, Lord." We need to show His love in our lives. And then, we should give God concern for His creation. Concern for His creation. Do we care? We talk about love already. Yeah, we can say, "Well, yeah, I love those people. I want them to do what's right. I want them to go to heaven. I want them to repent. And, yeah, I love them in that way." But do we care? Because caring is a little different than just saying we love somebody that we've never met. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Jesus says in Matthew 25:40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." God says, "You want to give me a good gift? Here it is. You treat your fellow man the way you would treat me." So here's the conclusion of the matter. We sang the song just before the lesson, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Let's consider all that God has given. Consider everything that God has given you. Oh, you don't have to make a list. You know, if you made a list, you'd probably run out of paper. Or run out of ink. But then after we consider all that God has given to each and every one of us, then we have to answer the question, you given him? What have you given him? Grudgingly given him an hour once a month and a dollar every once in a while? Grudgingly given a minute or two to read a Bible verse here or there? Maybe worse than that, not giving him anything. What have you given to God? He gave his son, his most precious gift, to you. As you're sitting around Christmas Day opening presents or whatever you do with that, think about all the gifts that you get from others and that others give to you and get from you and all of those things. Think about those gifts that God has given and ask yourself, what am I going to give God? We looked at 9 things this morning that we can give him, and only you can give him each of those things. I can't give him those things for you. He won't take those things from you. They have to be gifts. They say Christmas time is the season of giving. It's time to give back to the one who has given so much. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, maybe you need to begin by giving him your life, by giving him obedience initially to him, by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not been giving God the things that you should, you may need to repent of that, determine that you're going to do better in the future than you have in the past. If you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we